God's word today. We will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. God is the God of victory. God is the God of victory. God is the God of victory. Only in him is victory, as it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. And for those who have fought for his kingdom and have overcome, those who have become victorious, he allows them to go where he is, to rule as kings in eternity, to live eternally. Our faith is through Jesus Christ. We believe we have victory, that we have overcome. And this is what we hope for. This is faith. And faith life is in Christ, with the victory that has already been determined. With the victory that has already been determined, we go out to fight this war, this battle, and have victory. That is what faith life is. Today, I will be speaking of the Christian and spiritual warfare. When we say Christian, people usually think of someone that is noble or ethical, and to dedicate themselves for the good of the world. Many have that image of Christians, and we must do that as well. But the reason we do that is because we have to have victory. And Christians are in this spiritual warfare, whether they know it or not. This war is inevitable. So this war is unavoidable. And when we have decided to believe in God, we have to know and realize that we are in a spiritual warfare and we must win. So world history is about the history of the whole world. And for me, it was more interesting than natural history. But world history was really interesting to me, and it focused on about kings and wars. These rulers, these kings are like celebrities, like Alexander the Great, Napoleon, or Genghis Khan, and even people like Hitler or Stalin. History records what these people have done, and there are many people who consider them heroes, and they are heroes for their nation, for their kingdom. The commonality of all these people is that they are people of war. There was a young king named Alexander, and his father Philip loved war, and he expanded his territory by warring often. And while his father was celebrating his conquest, Alexander wept, for he lamented that there'd be no territory left for him to conquer. At just 20 years old, he claimed the throne with victory over his rivals and died at around 30. So with warfare, There isn't a single day without it in this world. As time passes, it's becoming even more serious and fierce and intense. People try to inflict even more destruction and annihilate even more through the development of weapons. And when we look at the development of weapons, there's also the nuclear bomb. And even those who have experienced such weapons live in fear of it to this day. And they also make biological weapons to destroy. And even now, the present day, this COVID-19 that people are fearful of. And not only that, people are continually creating other biological weapons and weapons of destruction. So weapons and wars are increasing and improving continuously. On Earth, there's war on land, war on the seas, and even in space, there's war going on. So the battlegrounds in this universe are increasing. In space, there are astronauts. So do you think they fight in space? Do you think they go to space and fight there? We don't know yet. But right now, they're already at war in the sense that they worry about the risk of collisions with their spacecrafts as Earth's orbit is becoming increasingly cluttered with debris like pieces of dead satellites. And it's through these satellites that they send signals and obtain intelligence on what's going on in the world. And in America, as part of the Starlink program, a unit of Elon Musk's SpaceX, he has already placed over 1,000 satellites in space, with a total of about 42,000 planned. And these small satellites are orbiting the Earth, and it's not just one, but thousands already. And these satellites are relaying data and information back and forth. And the goal is to bring high-speed broadband internet to the world, promising nearly instantaneous internet. But basically, it's to take over. And though it claims for faster internet speeds, perhaps these can be used someday for war. And when we look at people preparing such things, and it seems like they like war. So this warfare, sometimes war seems abstract, but at the same time, we can feel it in reality. And what is the philosophy of warfare? It's that you have to win no matter what, that you must win no matter what. And if you don't win, then you will be destroyed and perish, and there will be shame, and you'll face death. So no matter what the cost, you must win. And to the defeated, they have nothing to say, though the victors may have a lot to say. So you must win. The result of the physical war on Earth is important. But if there really is a spiritual warfare, in spiritual warfare, it's where the eternal spiritual beings are fighting. So how much more intense is this, and how much more important is this? So therefore, we have to be aware of this. The problem is, however, we cannot see it and we cannot feel it. And when we sleep at night, we sleep in peace. But within this space, just like there's no place where there isn't air, this world is filled with spiritual beings, and we are in a spiritual battle and warfare. And as there's a fight to the death, we need to be aware that there is such war going on and we must win it. The Bible is a record of the wars of God, and Numbers chapter 21:14 describes it as the book of the wars. The book of the wars, the words of God. So how the Bible is different from other religions is that in other religions, it says you need to have peace in your hearts, and it teaches morals and ethics, and teaches people to live kind lives. But the Bible starts with fighting. If we look at the history of the Israelites, they were constantly engaged in battles. And so some may ask, how can a Christian who believes in God constantly talk about war and read about war? But we have to acknowledge that the Bible is a book of wars, about the wars of God. So what we need to learn is where we are, and we need to realize that spiritual warfare has been decided before creation, in the beginning, in eternity. And if we know that this war has been continuing, then we need to know where we stand in order to win, to have victory. And I said last week that this universe is a battlefield where the prince of the world and the kingdom of heaven are fighting. And when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the environment was so peaceful, but a huge event happened because of who was there. For it wasn't only Adam who was there, but there was also the devil in the form of a serpent, and it was a battlefield where the devil was about to face off with Adam. The devil is the archangel who went against God, who went against the Creator. And when he entered into the universe, into the Garden of Eden, he entered as the prince of this world, and we call him the devil. In the Garden of Eden, he was conniving and preparing for war there, and he won it with the defeat of men, for they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he deceived the man to take the fruit. And so mankind was defeated, and they became slaves of the devil and was destined to go with the devil into the fires of hell. To all men, this unfortunate event happened. But in Genesis chapter 3, with the fall of men, they were faced with eternal defeat. But so we thought, but before the chapter ends, in verse 15, the Lord says, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the offspring of the woman is mentioned here. And the offspring of the woman, who is this referring to? Yeshua. Who is this referring to? If a man and woman bore a baby, it would be just a child. However, this offspring was described as offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush his head and completely crush its head, and that's the devil, the one who caused man to sin and the one who became the prince of this world. So there was a prophecy here that the offspring of the woman would completely crush the head of the prince of this world, the devil. So the defeat of man that we see in the Garden of Eden didn't produce a bad result, for there was certainty of victory through the offspring of the woman. So it was decided that if you are on the side of the offspring of the woman, you can be saved. So this was a glimpse of hope for the people, that if you are on the side of the offspring of the woman, you can be saved. And here, God laid it down in Genesis. So there is none who can avoid this battle against the prince of the world. Even if a child was born to a monk and never drank or smoked or went into war and lived a good life, there's no one who can avoid the battle with the devil, because we are the offspring of Adam. We are the offspring of Adam. Because we are spirit with the flesh, so we cannot avoid the spiritual battle with the devil. And it's unavoidable, and this had been decided and until the end of the world. When we turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. And so the heavenly warfare, it's not speaking of the sky blue heavens. The devil was once the archangel who was in the spiritual heaven. And when he sinned against God, he is referred to as Satan. And he was thrown into this universe. And as he tempted and deceived the man and caused him to sin, he was titled the devil, the prince of the world. And within this universe, we call it the second heaven, the second heaven. So he was also labeled as the one with authority of the second heaven. And when he rebelled against God, he was cast down to this earth within this universe. So in this place called earth, who's living here? All men, mankind, descendants of Adam, us spiritual beings are living here as well. And also here, God cast the devil. So we will therefore have the spiritual warfare until the end. Wherever we go, the devil is here too. And so we cannot avoid the spiritual warfare. So why did God make it like this? God has a purpose and a will. And he wouldn't have done this if there was no way out. As I said, mankind would have to wait for the coming of the offspring of the woman. And we see there's constant warfare between Israel and Islam. Rebecca, she bore two sons, and how she knew is that she felt them fighting within her womb. The children, they struggled together within her. Maybe an uppercut here and there, a kick here and there. And what God said was that in her womb, so when Rebecca asked God, confronted God, God said that what was in her womb, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So they were fighting in the room, the womb, and when they are born, they would continue to fight. And the older was Esau, and the younger, Jacob. So the people of Jacob became the Israelites, and the people of Esau became the people of Islam. And we see this in their history, that they are continuously fighting to this day. When they were struggling with each other, God said the older wouldn't defeat the younger, and this happened. And we saw this happen also with David and Goliath as well. So David is the descendant of Jacob, and Goliath was descended from Esau, Islam. Goliath was a giant who was impressively equipped with weapons and armor, and as a human, he was of incredible size. However, David, who was like a newborn, he went out and said he'd defeat him. So Goliath scoffed and said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" David said, "Do you think you'll be able to live after blaspheming the name of Jehovah?" So he threw his stone and killed Goliath and cut his head off. So the Lord watched over and protected them, and this war against these two nations was determined before creation in the beginning, and we see in the history, the course of history, all this being carried out. And later on, the nation of Judah was being plundered by other nations. So during that time, these three tribes came together to figure out how they wouldn't be defeated. But the Lord said this war didn't belong to them. So he gave them the command to praise the Lord. And the moment they started to sing and praise the Lord, the enemies surrounding them fought one another and destroyed each other. All their enemies were destroyed. At the end, they saw that Jehovah, like the king of wars, he himself fought. We don't know how the Lord caused them to go crazy and slay each other. He likely caused them to see spiritual things. And we see this history recorded. Say amen if you believe in this. Say amen if you believe. So Jehovah is the only one who overcomes and has victory. So they obeyed him, and when they obeyed him, they would win in battle. Whenever they engaged in war and feared being defeated, they called on God, and when they did so, they were victorious. Even though they had such history and experiences, however, they started disobeying God and didn't seek his help, and so they were handed over to destruction with the northern kingdom of Israel conquered first, and then the southern kingdom of Judah conquered later. The Assyrians, they took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom fell by the Babylonians. Then there was Alexander, and then the Roman rule. So the nation of Israel became a complete mess. Still, there were those who said, if God is with us, we can overcome. What kept their hope up was the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Temple of Jerusalem. So the Temple of Jerusalem, which contained the Ark of Covenant, and within the Ark of Covenant was the name of Jehovah. And whenever they won wars, they said, "Our God Jehovah has won." So they gave him the name Jehovah Nissi, and that he is the banner over their heads. Whenever they entered a battle, they won, as God commanded them to place the name of Jehovah in the Ark of the Covenant. And this is why the temple that contained the Ark of Covenant was so important. As long as the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and the name of Jehovah was there, they had hope to rise and overcome despite being under Roman rule. So the temple was extremely important to them. But Jesus appeared, and towards the temple, what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." It's not that Jesus was saying that they're completely destroyed and to not to have hope. But what he meant was that the era of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant was over. That era which they fought with the name of Jehovah was over, and that the temple he would raise again is not one built by hands or with the name of Jehovah, but it would be the temple of his body. And in the temple of his body, in that temple, it would have the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. And with that name, they would overcome. With his name, they would have victory and completely defeat spiritual warfare. And that's why he said the kingdom of heaven is here. That the kingdom of heaven is here, and told them to repent. For if they did so, he would allow them to be victorious. There were those who misunderstood that he would destroy the nation of Rome and raise up the nation of Israel again. So they demanded Pilate to crucify him. And when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate questioned if Jesus was the king of the Jews, meaning if he was intending to challenge the kingdom of Rome. But Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." He said that his nation is not of this world, or else his followers would fight to prevent his capture, and that he'd fight to build up his nation. So Pilate was trying to free him, but since the Jews persistently demanded Jesus to be killed, he feared a revolt and gave in to their demands. So Jesus, before his death, he called his disciples to leave behind and lay down their children and family and life and everything. And in Luke chapter 22 verse 30 and Matthew chapter 19 verse 28, he mentioned, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things," he said, "from now the world will be made new." In other words, the whole world will be turned over, not the authority, but that the Son of Man would sit on the throne of glory, that he will sit on the glorious throne. So the disciples could have thought that maybe he will become the king of their nation, but Jesus said that they too would also sit on the thrones. So once the world is overturned, once the world is made new, and once he sits on the throne, they also sit on the thrones, that they also become kings. So the disciples wondered if they should believe this or not. But these words of Jesus Christ, it was so important, and there's no reason for them to deny his word, so they continued to follow him. However, one of his disciples sold him, so betrayed him. So some of his disciples followed after Jesus without realizing what they were following. When their lives were threatened, they all fled. So Jesus died on the cross alone. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." The fact that he died on the cross, it's important. It means that they killed his body and his honor. I mentioned this last time, that his death on the cross put to death his body and also his honor. To die on the cross, you're putting to death the body, because all the blood is shed. The moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Son of Man died, and he came with the authority to lay down his life, and he died due to the one who holds the power of death. And Jesus, he died shedding all his blood. So there are two characteristics of the Son of Man, two attributes here, that he shed all his blood. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So mankind, men, are made with flesh and blood. They have flesh and blood. And Jesus Christ also, when he came as the Son of Man, he came in flesh and blood. And when Jesus died, with the authority to lay down his life, with death, with the command he received from the Father, he condemned the devil, the ruler of death. So the one who had the authority over death, with his death, he went against the one who holds the power of death. And it didn't just end here, but something else happened, and it's the shedding of blood. It's the shedding of his blood, because in the blood is life. In the blood is life, John chapter 1, verse 4. Blood is life, and life contains victory. For he is the God of victory. The Word became flesh. The Word became blood. The fact that God came in the flesh was to have victory. And the fact he overcame, he completely destroyed the power of the ruler of death. And in his blood that he shed when he died, there was life. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It says that victory will swallow up death. That victory will swallow up death. And then when we go on, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So people fear death so much. And though many weapons have been developed and advanced in human history, there's no other weapon in this world that can overcome death. No law that overcomes death. And the reason why death is the most feared thing is because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And there's no one who can avoid that. But then we read on, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word who came in the flesh, God who came in the flesh, the Spirit who came in flesh, though he knows no sin, has no sin. When he died with sin that came from when the devil caused Adam to sin. So with that death that came with sin, Jesus died on the cross and allowed us to be set free from the power of death and to be forgiven of our sins. Hallelujah. So it says, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's victory, and it's from the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. So God is the God of victory. His Word. The Word is God, and he came in the flesh, and as he died, he completely shed his blood. But he wasn't defeated, for his blood contained victory. His blood is victory. It says that death has been swallowed up in victory. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross completely swallowed up death. And he won. That the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, it completely swallowed up death. And he was the victor. So Jesus died. Why? Because he shed his blood. And he was in the tomb for 3 days. Was he dead or alive? Can't answer. He was dead. For all his blood was poured out. Because blood equals life. And he didn't have the power to raise himself up. But the Father raised him up. The Bible says the Father raised him up in 3 days. The Father saved him. Hallelujah. He shed all of his blood and there wasn't a single drop left. But the Father, who is the God of life, raised him back up. So where did that blood go then? So we will talk about this later. Jesus said, he is the resurrection and the life, and he ascended to heaven, sitting on the throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the King of Victory, the King of Victory. No one else can go against him. No one else can defeat him, for he is the King of Victory. And soon after, he sent the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came in Revelation chapter 21, is described as the spring of the water of life. The spring of the water of life. So from the throne was the spring of the water of life that flowed. So the Holy Spirit came with the water of life. He came with the water of life. He came with life. And he came with the gospel of the blood. As the Holy Spirit is spirit, he came with the gospel of the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came to the church. And the church is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So church is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So through the kingdom of Christ, he is raising an army that can never be defeated, and that army is the members of the church. The church is the army of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's an army that can never be defeated. Though our flesh dies someday, we have the blood of Jesus in our spirit. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Are you sure? Amen. So our spirit, no one can kill it. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Then that means you already have victory that swallowed up death. Amen. Even though our spirits have been changed and have the blood of Jesus in us and his life in us, the knowledge and information we have obtained from the world, it keeps us from knowing God. So that is why the Holy Spirit came to teach us. So the church is where we give worship, but also is the place where we are taught and trained to do what? To go out to battle so that we can have victory. And it's by this teaching, this training, we realize and we learn who we are. And the church gives us the information on how to overcome and have victory. So raise your hands if you've ever served in the army. How many? Raise your hands if you've ever served in the army. So there's a saying in the old days, those who haven't gone to war or having been a soldier before, you have nothing to say. And in the army, they cut your hair and change your clothes. You are put into these uniforms, and they first educate you who you are. So when you come to church, you're taught about who you are, that I am a soul, I am Adam. And the soul cannot live on its own, and it can only live with a congregation. It can only live amongst the other members. So like a sheep can only live with its flock, we the souls must live with the congregation in the church. So we learn that we are souls, that, and we are to never forget that we are souls. So will our soul live eternally on this earth forever? No. Our soul must return to the Father's house like a soldier returns home. So we need to win. Amen. In order to win, we need to know that we are souls. And we also, there's a saying that when you go into war, you need to know yourself and also your enemy. Or else you'll experience failure and be defeated. So you have to know. You have to know that you are a soul. And then who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Your enemy is the devil, who is the prince of this world. In America, though it's the greatest nation, its future is doubtful and uncertain. There's so much hesitation when people are asked who's in power. Though there are so many weapons and power, when people ask who's in power in the world, they are hesitant and are unsure. Some say it's China, while others say the power is in Russia. It's always wavering. It's always going back and forth. So we don't know. It goes back and forth. And same goes for Korea. The power is going back and forth. Everything is uncertain and going back and forth and unknown. And this is the result of the education people are receiving. So who is the one in power for us? It's God. And who is our enemy? It's the devil. Amen. The prince of this world, the devil, is our enemy. So when you enter the army, they teach history and world history. So you may think, why are they teaching that? It's because you need to have a foundational structure so you can be instilled this idea of who you are in relation to the nation, to which nation you belong to, and to become a proud soldier of that nation. And these days in America, when people are asked in surveys if they are proud of the country, of being a citizen of the United States of America, 50% say no. This has changed greatly compared to the past, when people were once so proud of America and have worked so hard to make America what it is today. But after some time, it's different. And now they have, there's racism and CRT, critical race theory, and they're destroying the nation through these teachings. For us, we need to know that we are a people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is my king? Yeshua. He is the King of Kings, who in the beginning, with his power, all his authority, created all things. Aren't you proud to be his people? Our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am an heir to his kingdom. Amen. This has to spark something in us, and we have to realize we are those who will inherit his kingdom. So when you enter the army, they say you are so weak and they do intense training. So if you want to survive, you have to have strong morale. So why is victory so important? Why must we win? It's because if you're defeated, there's shame and humiliation. And not only that, another reason we need to have victory is because only those who are victorious will enter the first resurrection.
And only the victors will be allowed to sit on the throne. Only the victors will wear the crown. Our goal is determined already, and it's to enter the first resurrection on the day our Lord returns. Amen. It doesn't matter how many talents you have, whether you have one or five. You cannot go back. You cannot step back. And you cannot go to hell. We can't end up in darkness and we cannot go to hell. So on the day he returns, if your resolve is to enter the first resurrection, then you must win. Be victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it tells us why we need to be victorious. Says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the second death is the resurrection to condemnation, to go to hell. But then it says, to those who enter the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. Amen. So once again, who is our enemy? Before I said it's the devil, demons, and deceiving spirits. So our war, this warfare, isn't against flesh and blood. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So principalities, there are so many isms in this world, such as evolutionism, atheism, naturalism. And it is the devil who holds all this under his rule and is planting it in the political parties, in the political ideas, such as communism and socialism, capitalism. So the authorities and rulers and powers of this world, the rulers of darkness, referring to spiritual ignorance, have no knowledge of it, such as superstitions and cults, keep people in the dark. And it's the devil and the fallen angels that deceive. Also, within the heavenly realms and places like church, there are spiritual forces of evil within that are fighting. So there are evil spirits here in the heavenly realms. So even right now, they're here. When I enter church, I see there are those who never fall asleep anywhere else except in church. And that's the spiritual forces. That's the evil spirits who are closing their eyes and attacking. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Even if one has the blood of Jesus, the devil is trying to take one more soul with him to hell, to take away their faith and to drag them to hell with him. In 1 John it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. So those who sin belong to the devil. The reason why we need to obey and submit to God's word is because if not, we will belong to the devil. We will return to the devil. If we haven't taken care of sin still, then the devil has a hold over us like a lion devouring its prey. Second, our family is our enemy. These aren't my words. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 36, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So when you first believe in Jesus and try to go to church, the ones who usually stop you are your family, members of your own household. But Jesus said that your enemy is your family. And then what do? You have to overcome them. And you have to pierce them with the sword. It says the sword of the word. Your family members may say you're young and you need to make money and you can't be all hallelujah. So what you need to do is to overcome with the sword of the word. The sword of the word. You don't say, Satan, get behind me. Don't say that. But you overcome with the sword of the word. You can say that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If family members call you from Korea and say this or that, you can cut them off and tell them this. Your relationships may seem like they're dwindling, but do not worry, for God will take care of you. We need to win in our battles, and we must win. And we have to use the weapon, which is the word. I have the sword of the word. I have the name of Jesus. And we use this in our lives. Lastly, our enemy. So deceitful, so deceiving. Who is it? It's yourself. You yourself are your own enemy. Though your spirit may desire, but your body doesn't follow. Your soul may have received grace and wants to live following Jesus Christ. But the heart of man is like grass swaying in the wind. It often changes. Our flesh is sinful and worldly, carnal. And because there's a part of me, because we are still in this flesh, there's no determination in the heart. You therefore need to make yourself strong in the word of God in order to be victorious. As we read, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And also, regarding what hurts us the most, is pride. Pretending as if you know, though you don't. And pretending that you have faith, though you don't. Acting like you will obey, though you don't. This is deceiving yourself. You have to receive the Holy Spirit, but don't receive the spirit of deceit and deceive yourself. As you grow and mature and your faith is growing and increasing work in the church and rise through the ranks, pride wells up. You don't know, but you pretend you do, and you don't have faith and pretend you do. And when someone attacks you personally, if someone offends you, you can't take it. And if the pastor tries to discipline you or rebukes you a little bit, you can't take it. You have to realize how much God hates pride. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God opposes the proud, and God regards the proud as his enemies. So our pride needs to be broken down. It needs to be cut off. It needs to be demolished. So when we pray, we need to repent first. Many people think of praying as just asking for what they want, and they just pray in tongues and say a few things and ask for some things, and that is why they are defeated. When you pray, you need to realize who and what is your enemy, and it's sin, and it's the pride that's in me. So we have to confess our pride. You need to confess your pride to God. Before God, you confess your pride. You confess that you are so full of pride. That you are just so full of this pride. That you like it when you're acknowledged by others, and when you're not, you fall. And there are so many who leave church when they are not acknowledged by others. And it's because of pride. This needs to break in us. Who is the origin of this pride? It's the devil. Pride needs to be destroyed in us. When we are wicked and proud, we need to confess and repent and ask God to forgive us and to rebuke us and to please fix that I don't want to go to hell, so please forgive me, that I won't do it again, and you repent and repent and you ask for His forgiveness. So it's as if you're a reporter and confessing all the sins you have committed, everything you confess to Him. And you completely confess it all to God, because in the Word it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So we need to repent and to completely pull out this root of pride. We must be victorious. Also, complete laziness. God regards this as sin as well. Laziness. Don't you know that you will be judged by losing your first love? When you first come to faith, you do everything diligently and zealously, but as time passes, you become lazy and just do the bare minimum. This is laziness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So because we're lazy, we don't do the things that we're supposed to and say the wrong things and say things to separate. And so we give the enemy, the devil, a foothold. So I will not be lazy. I will be zealous for the Lord. So if you say things you shouldn't, if you talk nonsense, then you're turning back towards the devil. And God regards them as His enemies and says their stomachs are their gods. It says, enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. These are the enemies of Christ. Those whose minds are set on earthly things are the enemies of God. So our minds have to be set on heavenly things, for every second is spiritual warfare. And we should also be ready and not give the enemy a foothold. So let us always be on our guard and be prepared. Amen. If you lose your first love and your first faith, your first passion, then it's as if you are destroying yourselves and others as well. So why do you like the pastor? Sometimes I may seem scary, and at other times respectful as well. Maybe people see me as scary, for they aren't zealous and working hard, so perhaps feel guilty in some way. So we Christians are those in war, in combat, in battle. I am a Christian in combat. We never know when the enemy will come, nor how, nor what direction they'll be attacking. So we always have to be prepared. But if you're out of it and have no interest and no strength whatsoever, no matter how much I'm pouring out to you, you're insensitive and you're draining out the power of the pastor, the church, the ministry, and this is the work of the enemy. You enemy, I cast you out. You enemy, I cast you out to get out. So we must cast out the devil, for we need to have victory. I will have victory. Why must we have victory? We have the blood of Jesus in us. I have the blood of Jesus. I have the blood of Jesus. That means that genetically, we have the DNA of victory. I have the blood of Jesus. I have victory with this strong will. Let us save ourselves, our church, our families, our regional groups, and age groups, and save souls. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray.